Welcome to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft, a ministry of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Here's a preview of what you'll hear from Pastor Michael today.
Take on the attitude of Christ. Take on his attitude. Well, what attitude? Jesus gave his life up, is what he's saying here. He died on a cross. Are you willing? That's it. Jesus, the night before he was murdered, he said this, "I kind of don't want this to happen, Father. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Can I say that? I kind of don't want this to happen, Lord. But nevertheless, not Michael's will. It's not about my will. It's about your will.
As Christians, oftentimes we forget how much Jesus gave up on the cross to save us from our sins. When we become followers of Jesus, we need to be able to give up what he gave up for us. Not our will be done, but his will be done. Today, Pastor Michael wants you to know that if you aren't letting Jesus take the reins of your life, you aren't taking the attitude of Christ. As followers of Jesus, we need to take on this mindset and be willing to give all of ourselves to him. Now, here's Pastor Michael in the book of Philippians chapter 2, as he continues his message, The Model of the Christian Life.
Jesus, just like you and I can be, was empowered by the Holy Spirit. We have no record in the Bible that Jesus ever did any miracles before he was 30 years old. Did you know that? We don't have any. The Catholic Church has one when he was 12, or I think when he was 14, he healed a bird and made it come back to life, and that's sort of weird. We don't believe that, okay? Just gonna tell you. Jesus didn't do any miracles before he was 30, but when he was 30, what happened? He gets dunked into the water by his cousin, right? What happened? A bird comes out of the sky, or like a bird, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him. And then the Bible says that a voice from heaven comes up, and everybody hears it. "This is my son, in whom I am well pleased." What? And from then on, Jesus gets out and he begins to rock the nation from 30 on. I believe, gang, that same power, that empowerment of God's Holy Spirit is available to those of us, sons and daughters of God, in whom he's well pleased, who submit ourselves to him. And I'm not talking about having the Holy Spirit live inside of us. I'm talking about him coming upon us to empower us to do something we couldn't do. Does that make sense? 1 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 9 talks about the gifts of the Spirit. How do we get those gifts? How do we use those things? Listen, I can stand up here and I can preach. I've been doing it now for 31 years. And I'm not the greatest at it, but I can do it. I can do it in my own strength. And I can be about this good. God can take somebody that's weak and he can do more with them. Empower them for this. Does that make sense? So very, very important. I think it's in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 that says, God said, it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. Right? Listen, it's easy to love my wife. She's awesome. She's a babe. I'm totally still attracted to her 30 years of marriage this month. I love her, okay? But at times, she's not as lovable. At times. And it's in those moments I can't say, "Lord God, I don't feel like loving her." It's the power of God. Like, God, you have to help me love my wife or love my child who's being a jerk right now or love my neighbor who's being... I need you to empower me to do what I cannot do on my own. Not by might, not by power, but by your spirit, says the Lord. Does that make sense? Yeah. Jesus was the same. He's our model. He emptied himself of the God power. So he's like, "Well, I could never pray all night." Yes, you could. If God told you to do it, he could empower you to do it. If God told you to move to somewhere in Africa and be a missionary and live on a dirt floor, you say, "I could never do that." Yes, you could. Don't ever say never, dude, because the Holy Spirit could empower you. And I'm telling you, God loves to use the weak things of the world to confound the wise. Isn't that awesome? So let me keep going here. Sorry. He says he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant. He took the form of a servant. This is the model for you and me. We are to be servants. You know what the real word there is again? Slave. You know how you know if you're a servant? Here's a real simple test everybody can do. Here it is. When somebody treats you like a servant, how do you behave? And that's how you'll know if you're a servant or not. I can't believe that they asked me to do that. I'm the pastor. And I have to clean the toilets? Someone lower than me should clean the toilet. Michael, you're not acting like a servant today, are you? A simple test on how to know if you're a servant or not. When somebody treats you like one, how do you act? Do you love it? No. Okay, anyway. Jesus took the form of a servant, it says, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had become as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross, it says at the end of verse 8. This is kenosis. This is him emptying himself. Does that make sense? And he didn't just come down here. We killed him. We murdered him for it. We're like, not only do we not believe you, but we hate you. And we killed him. And so now today we've got some people who love him, us, and the Bible says, guess what? They're going to hate you too. Jesus says, they hated me, they're going to hate you too. Sorry. You ready? You ready for them to tell you to stop singing? And use a virus as the excuse? Well, I don't know how to fight that. You ready? You think there's not an enemy who's brilliant? I mean, I don't want to give the devil credit, but good night, that guy's brilliant. How he has slowly but surely taken away the authority of the church in our nation. It's amazing, you guys. Jesus said, they hated me. They're going to hate you too. Get ready. So take on the attitude of Christ. Take on his attitude. Well, what attitude? Jesus gave his life up, is what he's saying here. He died on a cross. Are you willing? That's it. Jesus, the night before he was murdered, he said this, I kind of don't want this to happen, Father. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Can I say that? I kind of don't want this to happen, Lord, but nevertheless, not Michael's will. It's not about my will. It's about your will. Amen? All right. Okay, I'll go faster, I promise. That's a lie. Here we go. Verse 9. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. What reason? Because he had that attitude. It's not my will that matters. It's your will, Father. God exalted him. Peter said it this way. It's in the little teeny letter that Peter wrote at the end of the Bible, right before Revelation and Jude. 1 Peter chapter 5, I think it's verse 6. It says this. Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God. And he will exalt you. And then it says this, at the proper time. Think about it. Humble yourselves, Peter says. Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God. And he will exalt you at the proper time. This is it right here. For this reason, God, listen. If I try to exalt myself, guess what happens? I'm humbled. Hey, everybody, look at me. Ha ha, I'm awesome. Every time I'm broken, abased, humbled. But when I humble myself, God will exalt under the mighty hand of God. God, whatever you want, it's not my life, it's your. Paul said it this way, I have been bought with a price. I don't belong to myself anymore. Amen? That's us. We don't like to hear that in church anymore. We like to hear grace messages and things that make you feel good and prosperity and stuff. We don't like to hear, hey, here's the message. Die. Die, everybody. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo! Be like Jesus. Just die. It's awesome. Oh, we love that message. But it's the message. All right. Keep going here. And God will exalt you, by the way. And I don't know what that looks like. And I love that in 1 Peter 5, 6, it says at the proper time. In other words, in God's timing, he'll exalt you. So I don't know what that looks like. I don't care. Maybe it's when I get to see him face to face and I fall flat on my face because of his glory. And I think, okay, Lord, this is why. Now I get it. This is why I died myself, because this is awesome. You are awesome. You're the reward. Okay, verse 10. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Another false teaching that is really big right now. It started down in Tulsa, but it is spread out, and I've heard it in all kinds of different places, and it is this. When Jesus died on the cross, his blood was so powerful that it covered everybody's sins, and from now on, everybody goes to heaven. I don't care how you live like hell, rape people, you can be Hitler, you can do whatever you want to do, you go to heaven because of the grace of God. This is being preached from pulpits in very large churches today. It's amazing. And they'll use verses like that one I just read to you. Every knee will bow, the Bible says. Every tongue confess, man. Jesus is Lord. Everybody's going to know it in their heart. We're saved by grace. Yeah, okay, I agree with some of that. But what about other verses like Romans 10, verse 9? It says, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you confess him as Lord and believe that he died on the cross for your sins and was raised from the dead, you shall be saved. Romans 10, 9. What about 1 John 1, 9? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Big, what's the first word? If. If we do this, we play a part in this thing. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells a funky story that I wish he didn't tell, but he told it. You know what it is? Many in that day will stand before me and they'll say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do, we tithed, we went to church, we cast out demons, we multiplied whatever, we did miracles in your name, we did all this in your name. And Jesus is going to go, man, I should know you then. I don't know you, bro. Wow. Depart from me. I don't know what you think heaven is, but this is what I think heaven is. It's being in the presence of the Father for eternity. Oh, you can have your streets of gold. I don't give a rip. If I get to be in the presence of the Father, that's all. That's heaven to me. And if he looks at me and says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest, that's the best day of my entire existence. I promise. The worst day would be for him to look at me and go, I'm not sure I know. What's your name? Well, you created me. You're God. I'm sorry, Michael. I don't really know who you are. I don't know. Sorry. Depart. That's the word right there. Depart out of my presence. Right? So there's a choice we make. We get this life to make a choice. Don't buy into some doctrine. You know, Jesus is so, he's love. God would never send anybody to hell. He sure doesn't want to. He's done everything in his power to try to become an ant, to let you know that feet are coming. Okay, sorry. You guys with me still?
Yes.
We'll go faster now. Verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Notice he says, work out your own salvation. He doesn't say work on your salvation or work for your salvation. He says work out. Well, what does that mean? Well, when I go to the gym, what do? I work out. Why do I do that? I'm trying to get stronger. I'm exercising. This is the idea here. Work out. Strengthen your salvation. You can't earn your salvation. You can't work for salvation, but you can strengthen it. Dude, if you've been a Christian for 20 years and you're still an immature baby drinking milk and not evangelizing and not telling people about Jesus, what's the problem? You see what I'm saying? Work out your salvation. And he says, work out. I love how he says, work out your own salvation. Your own. Yeah, I'm a Bible teacher, I'm a pastor, and so I try to help people understand the Bible, and that's part of my job. But I can't make you get saved. I could be the best preacher ever, and I'll never make somebody get saved. The Spirit has to draw people to the Father. Does that make sense? And you can't stand before God one day and say, well, my parents were really good Christians, and you don't ride other people's coattails into heaven. You work out your own salvation, he says. It's you, dude. It's you. And what is God telling you right now? How about this, Michael? Instead of trying to copy everybody, why don't you just do what I tell you to do? Well, I don't know. I just want to do, somebody tell me what to do. Amen. And then he ends it here. He says, with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? What does that mean? It means slow down. Think about what you're doing. You might actually have to put some thought into this. You might have to, already, you might have to pray. Or fast. Or talk to some Christian brothers and sisters and get some people praying for you and get them talking and get their wisdom. And you might have to work it out, dude, with some fear and trembling. Don't just go nonchalant, well, I'm doing this and I don't care what they say. I have to do this with fear and trembling, and so do you. And that's just one illustration. I could use all of our walk. We walk it out with fear and trembling. Do you understand? This is everything. My Christianity isn't like, okay, I like basketball, and I like riding my Harley, and I like my dog, and I like my family, and I have all these hobbies. Oh, and I like Jesus. And he's not on the same level as my hobbies, dude. Jesus is way up here for the follower of Christ. I'm dead to everything else. If he told me to give up all the rest of that stuff, I would have to do that for him. You see what I'm saying? Well, that sounds really radical. Yes! It's totally radical. It's nuts. That's why the Bible says they'll call you foolish. The followers of Christ are fools in the world's eyes. But it's the power of God to those of us who are being saved, the Bible says. Okay, verse 14, really quick. Do everything without grumbling and arguing. This is now Paul's just being a coach, man. He's just giving some great advice. Take it, and I can break it down, but I'm not going to. Everything, stop grumbling and arguing so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation. Do we live in a crooked and perverted generation?
Yes, we do.
Are we calling things that are evil good and things that are good evil?
Yes.
Amen. Okay, that's where we live too. Among whom, I love this, a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world, he says to this church in Philippi. And then he says this, by holding firm to the word of life. This right here, guys. I mean, the day I'm not allowed to teach from this book, I'm done. I don't know how to do anything else. The word. I said it earlier, Isaiah 40 verse 8, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God shall stand forever. Mm-hmm. It's it, man. And so, yeah, verse by verse, when we get together and we just plow through scripture like this really slowly, it's good for us. It's good for me. I need it. The word is the word of life. And he says, you're in this perverted, yucky generation. You're shining. How do we shine? You hold firm to the word of life. Dr. Spock, all the philosophers of the world may be saying something totally opposite of this. I hold firm to the word of life. I'm sorry. That makes sense what you're saying, but it goes against this, so I'm sorry, I can't do that. I'm holding firm to this. You know what happens? You shine like stars. I love that. He says, then I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor for nothing. But even if I am poured out as a drink offering, that's another way to say, Paul saying, even if they murder me, even if they chop off my head, which is what happens, that's the end of his story. But he basically said, even if I'm poured out as a drink offering, basically I don't care. On the sacrificial service of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you in the same way you should also be glad and rejoice with me. Like, in other words, Paul's saying, if you guys do hear that I die, like, don't be bummed about that. Don't be sad. I get to die for Jesus, man. Woo-hoo-hoo! I always tell that to people and they laugh at me, but I'll say, if some dude ever busts in on a Sunday morning while I'm preaching with a gun and he shoots me dead, don't be sad. Like, that's how I wanted to go. You know what I mean? I don't want to be, have you guys ever thought about that? I don't want to be right in the middle of a sin and then the next I die, have a heart attack or whatever, and I'm standing before the Lord going, oops. You know what I mean? I want to be like preaching the word and then I fall over dead or something. I have a heart attack. And then I'm like, and God's like, yeah, man! High-fiving me. Sorry, that's Michael. That's weird. The rest of the chapter, he talks about two guys. And, Paul is an incredible example for us. We marvel at his life. Jesus is the ultimate model of the Christian life for us. That's what we've been talking about. But he gives us two other guys that are kind of cool that I think are good models for us. And that's the rest of the chapter. He just says, now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be encouraged by news about you. For I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your... In other words, and we talk about this chapter one, Paul loved these people, but he's saying, I don't really have anybody else, but this young kid that's been my protege, that's traveling with me, like, he ain't faking it, man. He really loves you guys in Philippi too. Like, it's serious for him. This kid's gonna rock the world, man. He's awesome. I love that. Paul's like encouraging this kid, but he's just saying, this guy cares about you. Everybody else, verse 21, all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven character because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. Therefore, I hope to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. I am confident in the Lord that I myself will also soon come. By the way, Paul did get out and he did get to go visit Philippi again, which is kind of cool. And Timothy did too. And Timothy became a pastor there. So it's kind of cool. Anyway, I just love that. Here's this kid. He's young, but he's going to carry on the mantle. I dig that. And now he mentions the second guy with a weird name. Verse 25, but I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was a guy from the church of Philippi. He got saved there. And then when they heard Paul was in prison or whatever, they sent Epaphroditus with many Bible scholars believe with a monetary gift to give him some money to help him in the ministry. And so when Epaphroditus, and to help him and encourage him. So, and he did. He was totally encouraged by Epaphroditus. But when he got there, Epaphroditus got sick, like physically sick, almost died. And we're told that he got homesick for his home church in Philippi. And so Paul, he gets him better or whatever, and then he sends him back. And so that's what the rest of this says. He says, And I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and minister to my need, since he has been longing for all of you and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Indeed, he was so sick that he nearly died. However, God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me. Verse 28. For this reason, I'm very eager to send him so that you may rejoice again when you see him and I may be less anxious. Therefore, welcome him. This is it. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and hold people like him in what? Honor. Because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up what was lacking in your ministry to me. So here's the deal. I love how Paul, he doesn't say, Timothy, man, this kid's radical, man. He's got a heart for you guys like I do, and he's so cool. Epaphroditus, he kind of wimped out. He got homesick, he got sick. He really couldn't hack the ministry like me and Timothy. And so I'm sending him back to you. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say he couldn't hack the ministry. He's like, I'm sending him back to you. He got sick, man. And you know what? You should actually honor people like him. Because he risked his life. This is why, if you know me very well, when missionaries come, I like to take them to the greatest place we have in town, if I can afford it. And I buy them the best meal. And I like to put them in a nice hotel here in Telluride. I love that, man. Because I want to honor them. Because they're living, some of these people, do you understand? And right now, by the way, you need to pray for missionaries. They are being sent back to the States. It's crazy, by larger numbers than ever before. And these people are scared. They're dealing with coronavirus there too, but they're losing support. My daughter, Michaela, works at the Navigators in Colorado Springs. You guys ever heard of the Navigators? They put over 400 missionaries on the field and stuff. And my daughter answers the phone. She's like, Dad, I just cry every day because people after people are crying on the phone. They're like, we've been supporting this missionary for 18 years, but we've lost our job and we're so sorry. We want to, but we just can't support him. She's like, phone call after phone call after phone call. And we've got good men and women on the field and they're losing support. And you know, I when I said earlier that Satan is brilliant, he is undermining the gospel all over the world. Dude, we got to rise up, man. We got to pray and we've got to support in prayer and maybe other ways, whatever we can, whatever God puts on your heart. But I love how he says here, honor people like him because they put their life at risk. Amen?
Amen.
Take on the attitude of Jesus, my brothers and sisters. And I say it to the guy in the mirror, first and foremost. Yeah, it's hard. May feel like we're in chains and in a prison cell sometimes, but rejoice in the Lord. Amen? Our joy is, and our strength is found from the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Let me say it the right way. Right? The joy of the Lord. Father God, I love you so much, and I thank you for these patient people, God. I love your word. And I talked fast, God, but I pray that something maybe that you were whispering in our hearts would stick. God, I desperately want to be a man who follows the example of my Lord. I don't say, oh, big deal, it was just Jesus. Of course he lived this way. God, you emptied yourself. And you lived a life that was empowered by the Spirit of God. God, I want to be that kind of a man too. Empower me, Lord, to do the things that you've called me to do without complaining and murmuring. But Lord, shining like a star for the glory of my God. That's all I want in this town, in this world, God. And I pray for these precious people and those that are listening to me online. God, would you bless them and keep them? Cause your face to shine on them. Be gracious to them. Lift up your countenance upon them and give to them your shalom, your peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. In Jesus' name.
You've been listening to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft. Pastor Michael is going through the book of Philippians, which was written by the Apostle Paul while he was in chains. Crisis brings out the truth of what's inside a person, and Paul's motives and drive become clear as you read through the letter. In Philippians 1 verse 12, we see what's inside Paul when he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He goes on to say that the whole imperial guard knows he's in chains for Christ, and that most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. For Paul, crisis showed that what mattered to him is exactly what he always said mattered, moving the gospel forward. When crisis strikes you or your family, what's revealed in you? Would your heart shine through with bold concern only for the kingdom of God? In crisis, do you become bolder or do you shrink back? In order to become more bold, you need to have a solid foundation in the Word of God, and that's what we're here for. Burning Hearts is a ministry out of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Check us out online at thealpinechapel.com. Once again, that's thealpinechapel.com. Here, you'll find an email for contacting us with questions, as well as great evangelism tools with Something Missing. We're out of time for today, but we'll see you again here next time to add more fuel to the fire of your burning hearts.